So we're in Acts chapter 22. Actually, let's begin back in verse 37 of chapter 21. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language or dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed me.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Thus ends a reading of God's word. "The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever." Would you join me as we pray and ask God's help and ask for his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we do bow with our Bibles open and our hearts ready to hear from you and pray that you would come and visit us. Lord, we thank you for this humble means that you have appointed to bring people to saving faith, the preaching of the word of God. And this humble means which you've appointed to strengthen our souls. Again, the preaching of the word of God. Something that the world scoffs at and mocks. And yet that which you've ordained to be the thing that builds us up in the faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ in the gospel. Lord, you know what each person here needs today. We pray that you would draw near to each one. Have mercy on all of us, Lord. The things that we don't know, we pray you would teach us. the things that we need, Lord, we pray that you would give to us. The things that we have not yet become, we pray that you would make us today. Oh, Lord, help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and proclaim it faithfully and with love. May the presence of the risen Christ be here. We thank you, O Lord, again, for the forgiveness of our sins, not because we've done anything, but because of Christ and all that he has done. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline on the back of your bulletin, the blue insert, if you'd like to follow along with the points from today's message. One of the most amazing stories in the Bible, I think, is found in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 5. It comes right after that scene that so many of you have known for years, that scene where Jesus falls asleep in the boat. Remember, and a storm comes up and the boat is tossed by the wind. Actually, it says a great wind came up. It's well known. The disciples get upset that Jesus is sleeping. They wake him and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Jesus stands up, remember the story, and he rebukes the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. All of a sudden, woof, everything stopped. And the Bible says, now the disciples were even more afraid. They start scratching their head and they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? What kind of a man is this?" Right after that, they land on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. And a wild man sees Jesus from afar and he runs up and falls at his feet. This is the guy that's filled with a legion of demons. Jesus asks his name and the demons inside say, "We are legion." It's not a name, it's a number. He's the one who lived among the tombs. Luke writes in his account of the story that the man, they couldn't keep clothes on him. No one could bind him. They couldn't even bind him with chains. Night and day, he's crying out, cutting himself with stones. He broke the shackles into pieces. Superhuman strength. He was a mess. As the Brits would say, he was a bloody mess. He was gashing his head against the stones. Long story short, Jesus frees him from the legion of demons, casts the demons into a herd of pigs. They run down the mountainside into the sea. The townspeople come out to see what happened. They find the man who had been previously well known, crying out among the tombs, among the caves. They find him there, the one who had the legion of demons, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Jesus gets back in the boat with his disciples. The townspeople want him out of here. They beg him to leave. But the man who is possessed by the demons begged that he might be with him. Meaning, "I want to follow you. You freed me." What does Jesus say? The verse is printed there in your bulletin at the top of your outline. This is what Jesus says to him. "Go home. Tell your friends. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the text continues and says he went away to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's a series of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He started telling them his story for the glory of God. He surely told them what he was like in the past, his life of bondage. They're crying out among the tombs, terrorizing people. He surely told them how he met Jesus, how Jesus treated him not according to his sins. And he told them about his new life as a follower of Jesus. "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." That's what we find the Apostle Paul doing here in Jerusalem. The very same thing. You know, there's several ways that we find people in the scriptures being used by the Lord to bring good news of the gospel to a lost and needy world. We find examples of those given in the book of Acts, where everybody goes about after the persecution of Stephen telling people the good news about Jesus. Even in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we find that Paul doesn't always use the same method. On his first missionary journey, when Paul went out with Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, they land in southern Turkey, in Pisidian Antioch. They go into the synagogue, they sit down, their visitors there. The law and the prophets are read, and then they see that Paul is a visiting Pharisee. He's a teacher. They know of him. They invite him to speak. So Paul gets up and he shows from the scriptures how Jesus fulfilled the promises of God, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He does that from synagogue to synagogue. In his second missionary journey, there's another example when he goes into the Areopagus, that is the council of the philosophers in Athens. There, Paul doesn't quote the Old Testament scriptures. They're not Jews. They don't know the Bible. He doesn't refer to any of the prophets of the Old Testament. He argues from logic and from nature and from their own philosophers. He brings the gospel to them in a way that they would understand. And then here now in Acts chapter 22, Paul is in the temple in front of an angry mob that's about to kill him because they think he's violated the temple. He's rescued by the Roman soldiers and he asks permission very politely of the tribune. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. So what does Paul say then? Rather than giving them a sermon from the Old Testament scriptures, rather than arguing from natural law or from philosophy, Paul does exactly what Jesus told the Gerasene demoniac to do. Right? He tells them his own story. Paul recounts for this angry mob the grace of God to him personally. Paul tells them how God had mercy on him. We'll find him doing this again before King Agrippa, all over again. He's not ashamed of his story. He's not embarrassed. He's not telling this story to glorify himself. He's not telling them this to glorify his past. Rather, he's telling them this to magnify the grace of God to him, to show them the power of the living God and how he came to know the forgiveness of his sins. And in doing so, he establishes for you and for me how we can tell our own story of how God has had mercy upon you. First of all, Paul tells them who he was or what he was in verses 3 through 5. Just a preliminary note, at the end of chapter 21, as we read this morning, Paul stood up, motioned with his hands to this crowd in the temple that were about to kill him. They were beating him, rescued by the Romans. He motions with his hand to the people. There's a great hush. And then he addresses them in the Hebrew language or dialect, most likely Aramaic. Verse 2 says, when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. Now, Paul didn't put on any fancy airs. He didn't use professorial language. He doesn't speak down to them. He used their own language. He used the common language of the Jewish people of the day. Just as he would have used Greek in Athens among the philosophers at the Areopagus. Just as he addressed the Roman tribune in Greek asking permission to speak. He addresses the crowd in their own language. I think there's something the Lord is teaching here about speaking to people on their own terms. And you'll notice he addresses them very humbly. He addresses them very politely, brothers and fathers. There are people older than him there. I mentioned this last week. This is the same way that Stephen began his defense in Acts chapter 7. Brothers and fathers, hear me. Paul begins here with humility, with respect, with honor, acknowledging that there are some older than him among them. He begins with humility and honor and respect. God gives us a platform to speak. We speak with respect to the people that are listening. If you want people to listen to you, to hear you, you have to speak politely and respectfully. And thirdly, then see how he tells his story of what he was, of his life before. He begins with where he was born and his educational background. I'm from a major city. I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia. This was a major university town. But he says, I was brought up in this city. I was educated right here in Jerusalem. I'm no outsider. And I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, well known, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. He says, I didn't come from a liberal background. Paul had been taught and then lived with the highest and most strict standards of Jewish theology and lifestyle. I was zealous for God, as all of you are today. He's identifying with him. I was just like you. This is important because they accuse him of not caring for Jewish law and tradition. And he even goes on to explain how his zeal was manifested in his behavior. Look there in verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. Meaning, this was 20 some years ago, but there's people here who remember that. You can ask them. He explains to them what he was. He tells them of his life and his behavior. He's laying a foundation, you see here, for his dramatically changed life. No doubt, before God, he's ashamed of his misplaced zeal, but that doesn't keep him from telling his story. He explains how he treated Christians. That's what he means by this way. Christians were called belonging to the way. He reminds them, there's people here who can verify that. Even though it happened 20 years ago, I was so zealous, I even received permission from the Sanhedrin, that is the ruling council, to go to foreign cities. I journeyed to Damascus to arrest Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. That's what I was. That's who I was. That's the kind of man I used to be. Serious about following the orders of the Sanhedrin. And then also notice something here. He doesn't go into gory details, does he? He mentions that he participated in the execution of Christians, even Stephen's death. But he doesn't glorify his sin. He doesn't talk about what it was like as he dragged off people from their homes. He doesn't talk about their shrieks and their screams and the cries of children being separated from their parents. He spares them all those details. His whole point is to show that he's a new man. He's a different man. He's been transformed. He's been changed by the power of the living God. So allow this to shine a light on your own life. And your own background. What about you? What were you? Or what would you be without the grace of God? I think everyone here who's come to believe the gospel, that is, you've cried out to the Lord for mercy. You've received the forgiveness of your sins. You have prayed, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You're now a follower of the Lord Jesus. I think everyone here should be able to remember what you were, or if you came to faith so early you don't remember that, what you would be were it not for the grace of God in Christ. I used to think that I had no testimony myself. I grew up in a Christian home. I had a boring life, you might say. I was like Timothy. In the scriptures, I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't have some dramatic testimony of being a wild man. I didn't have a life story that showed remarkable change. But I see now, the older I get, and I see my own sins in light of God's word, I see now what I would have become. I see what I would have become. I can see where, were it not for the grace of God, putting me in a Christian home and hearing the gospel at a young age, I can see what I would have become if I had followed the same path as all the other boys in the Cub Scout pack that was in my home when my mom was a den mother. If I'd become following them, I would have been in all kinds of trouble. Some of you have a background like Paul, where you were once a great enemy of the things of God. Some of you were raised like me in a in Sunday school or in youth group and you had Christian friends, but you know now your own temptations and you know what you would have become if Christ hadn't rescued you at an early age. And you know that sin grows like yeast and spreads. And you could only imagine where you'd be today if those sins hadn't been magnified and unchecked and had not God intervened and rescued you. No matter where you are today, you can point back to your life before Christ, or you can tell where you would be had you not believed, whether it was some tendency or temptation to lie or to steal or cheat or lust or be filled with self-righteousness or self-glory or drawn into the occult or superstition or a life of drugs. This is what I was, or this is what I would have become had not the grace of God intervened in my life. Secondly, then, he tells them how he met the Lord Jesus and how he experienced the forgiveness of his sins there in verses 6 to 11. He gives an account of how he met the Lord, how he was on the road to Damascus. His sin was brought right before his eyes. The Lord Jesus actually appeared to him visibly in all of his glory. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? This actually becomes foundational in Paul's theology, that because he was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Jesus, because they are found in him. They are found in Christ. You touch Christians, you touch me, Jesus is saying. And that's why you find in Paul's letters, in Christ. We are in Christ. You are in Christ, because we are clothed in him. We are found in him. Paul was blinded. He was blind spiritually and he became blinded physically. He was brought low, literally cast to the ground, and spiritually the proud persecutor was one who couldn't see. He had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And God used a humble servant to bring him to saving faith, Ananias. Paul came to repent and to believe. He was baptized. He experienced the washing away of all of his sins because he met the Lord. He came to see himself as a sinner. He came to see his need for Jesus as the Savior. He had been, as he'll say later before King Agrippa, he had been kicking against the goads for so long now. In fact, Jesus even said that to him. Why are you kicking against the goads? Meaning, you keep being prodded to come to me and you keep kicking against it. He had refused to submit to the Lord's work on his conscience. He came face to face with who Jesus was and who he was. You see, his testimony is proof, in Paul's mind, of the truth of the gospel. He had been one thing, now he was something else. He had been a persecutor of the way, persecuting followers of Jesus. Now he was an apostle sent to the Gentiles. He once was lost. Now he's a changed man because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which he's not ashamed because he knows it is the power to save. So what about you? How did you meet Christ? Every Christian should be able to say, this is how I came to know the Lord. Even if you don't remember it. Even if you don't remember the day or the exact moment. It could have been one of your earliest memories. It could have been sitting on your mother's lap, praying, or kneeling by your bed at night as a child. It may not be dramatic or flashy. But if you believe today that Christ is your Savior, there was a point at which you met him. This is where Paul was born again on the road to Damascus, where he became a new creature in Christ, where he was brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is where he met Christ. This is where the Lord took a heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh. This is where a wicked man was subdued and humbled and brought low and shown his sin and shown that he was really persecuting the Messiah. His eyes were opened, even though he was blinded. And like the Gerasene demoniac who knelt before Jesus, and like the thief on the cross who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is where Paul cried out for mercy. You see, Christianity is a relationship with the risen Savior. Christianity is not just a new way to think, though our thinking changes. It's not a set of rules, though now we love God's Word and want to please Him. It's primarily a relationship with you and the living God. For some of you, it was maybe in Sunday school or in Vacation Bible School or Backyard Bible Club. It may have been listening to radio, Christian radio in your car. We had a man preach here a few years ago named Lowell Ivey. He's a pastor of Reformation OPC Church in Virginia Beach. He was in a cell in a maximum security prison in Texas where he heard R.C. Sproul's Ligonier radio broadcast. And he came to saving faith. It took a while for him to admit publicly because he had to leave the prison gang he was in. He started growing in Christ. When he was released from prison, he went to college and then seminary, and now he's married, he's a pastor. God is using him for His glory. It all came about by listening to Christian radio. That's not my story. It may be that you came to faith over coffee with a friend, or in a church service like this. Maybe it was in a big crusade, like a Billy Graham crusade, or reading your Bible on your own, and you read through the gospel for the first time, and you were humbled before the Lord. It may have been from some tragedy in your life, or a life-humbling sin, or losing the death of a loved one, and you cried out to God for mercy for the first time. And now you're a believer. Now you're a disciple, a follower of Christ. Now you have a relationship with God. You think about all the Bible passages about loving God and knowing God and walking with God and trusting in God as a person, who He is and what He's done, thanking Him and singing to Him. It's a relationship with the living God. You know, I can give you story after story of people I've known who've come to know Christ, to meet Him. People I've come to know in my pastoral ministry. Some young teenagers. I knew a man 25 years ago in his 80s who for the first time came to understand the gospel. He'd been going to church all his life, but he'd never heard the gospel. I've seen lives changed in Haiti, people who were voodoo worshipers who were rescued from that and came to know Christ, people who cried out for mercy and their lives were transformed. I know many men who've been brought to the end of the rope because they broke the law and they were knocked to the ground, so to speak, by an arrest, and they cried out to God from their jail cell. It's not jailhouse religion, hoping to get out of something. No, it's being brought to the end of themselves and crying out to God for mercy. But I want to emphasize again, when you came to know Christ is not the important thing, because it may be that it happened so long, young you don't remember it. The important thing is now, do you know the Lord? I often use the illustration that you may not have been up this morning to watch the sunrise and say, I know the sun is shining because I saw it rise this morning. You may not have gotten up to see the sunrise, but you know the sun is up now, right? You may not remember and put a date and a time to when you first came to believe in Christ, but the fact that you know Christ now. I think for me it was in sixth grade at Camp Wyoming, in Wyoming, Iowa, out in the woods, a little chapel where we were presented with the gospel for the first time and told to go off and to consider for ourselves, had we ever come to cry out to God for forgiveness of our sins because of the finished work of Christ? The crucial thing is, do you know now that you're without hope unless you have Christ, that you were lost without His love for you, His sacrifice for you, that you believe you need His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, that this is your only hope. You convinced you're hopeless without the Lord Jesus. You can look back and see you're not where you were. But you look forward and you see you're not where you should be or want to be. But by God's grace, every day you're trusting in Him. Every day you come back to Him. Every morning His mercies are new again. And lastly this morning, he tells them of His new life and purpose. They don't like it. They get so upset. They're enraged. But He speaks about His new life. The evidence of being a new creature is that he would be a witness for Christ. The one who were once persecuted believers would be a messenger of God's grace to faraway peoples. The Lord says to him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And that was his calling for the last 22 years before this. The man who had approved of the stoning of Stephen, standing by and approving and watching over the garments, he says in verse 21, of those who killed him. The one who once zealously persecuted Christians, going house to house, dragging men and women and widows off to their death. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a zealot for the law of God, who viewed Gentiles as dogs, just like his audience, was now a messenger of God's grace to Gentiles all over the Roman Empire. And at that, they went ballistic. They were enraged, as we'll see in the rest of this chapter. They were infuriated. But what about you? To the Gerasene demoniac, Jesus said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." To the Apostle Paul, he says, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." What about you? How is God using your story for his glory? Not everyone's called to be a missionary or a pastor, but we're all called to follow him, to let our light so shine before men that we would point to God's grace. We're all called to declare his mercy. Every one of you has gifts and calling to be used for the glory of God, as you then tell people how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. In the marketplace, where you're working, in your neighborhood, in your school, maybe it'll be on a Sunday night, like the Justin's Place testimonies we used to have up here before we went on the COVID-19 lockdown. Maybe you'll even go down to the Justin's Place. I could set that up if you want to tell people how you came to know Christ. These men and women need to hear. There's a group of men that go from our sister church, Bay Presbyterian Church. They go in a group of retired businessmen who go into the jail, and they have a class on how to live life from a Christian perspective. Maybe it'll be among your circle of relationships. Wherever it is and whatever you do, you're called to bring glory to God, to love your neighbor, to love your enemy, to love the lost, and look for opportunities to tell your story for the glory of God. We'll sing in just a moment this last hymn, "What Grace Is Mine." There's a line in there that says, "I will go wherever he is calling me, wherever. I will follow him." Is that your desire? Follow the Lord. One last thing, maybe this has caused you to ask, do I know the Lord? Do I know his grace? Do I know his forgiveness? You can. Today, right now, right here. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the prayer that opens up the floodgate of God's grace. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. May the Lord use you and your story to tell the world the greatness of God's grace to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you and pray that you would come and visit us today with refreshing grace. And Lord, motivate us, inspire us, that we would tell the world what you've done for us, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel that changed our lives, that has rescued us from darkness. We know what we could be, what we would be, were it not for your grace. Oh Lord, continue the work you've started in us. Give us boldness and love for the lost and zeal to know you better and to tell others, to go to the highways and the byways, as Jesus said, and compel them to come in. And we ask your blessing on our giving today. We pray that you would bless our tithes and offerings and use these gifts to build your church, that others would know the grace of God just like us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in the service, where we used to pass the offering plate, we're going to leave it stationary here by the door. If you'd like to worship God with your tithes and offerings, For those of you who are watching us via the live stream, you're welcome to mail those in to the church or to use our donate tab on our website. Our closing hymn this morning, as I mentioned, sings of these things. What grace is mine? It's found on the opposite side of your morning order of worship. Please rise to sing.